If you want your youngest to learn how to play the flute or any woodwind instrument, that lady right there can teach it. She's tremendous, and thank you, Valinda, for that outstanding special tonight. Very good. I'm glad Brother Booth is here. Every time my wife and I were talking about it this afternoon, we've been so blessed today. And every time Brother Tim Booth comes, it seems like he has something very pertinent, very needful for each and every one of us. I thought that lesson this morning, I'm not kidding you, I really think when folks here in the church get to marrying time, that I'm going to make that required listening to by both the man and woman getting ready to get married. That was tremendous, tremendous. So he'll be a blessing. I'm glad Janelle Booth, his wife, Mrs. Booth, could be in the service tonight right back here. And so glad she's able to come be in the service tonight. When you're in evangelism, you're on the road. You're just from one church to the next, one motel to the next. You're exposed to all kinds of germs, just like we got around here going tonight, this last couple of weeks. It's not an easy life. I appreciate what these men do, and I'm glad he's our friend. Charla, you're going to sing for us? Come on, we'll enjoy the special. And then after Charla sings, you give your undivided attention to Brother Tim tonight. We'll have a great time in the Scripture. Thank you.
I appreciate that, and it's always good to be here. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to come at this time, and I'm really, really pleased that my wife is able to be here tonight. She doesn't get to travel with me very often because she has challenges with her health, and she just felt up to trying to make this trip. Of course, that might have been partially motivated by the fact that we spent last week and a half or so with five of our grandkids, And our son happened to be there at the house at the same time. But anyway, so I'm sure glad to have her here. And I appreciate Brother Angel's comment about Sunday school lesson on marriage. You know, Brother Deutsch came up to my wife tonight and said, you know, he preached a good message, but, he didn't say much about husbands loving your wives. He just got on those women. And that just shows how much Deutsch was listening to the Sunday school hour. So make sure he gets a copy of that CD, will you, brother? But I'm glad that she's able to make it tonight. And I love your pastor. He's just been a dear, dear friend for many, many years. And it's such a blessing. I just turned 56 years old, and I know I look like I'm 26. But, but anyway, you spend years in the ministry, and the friends that you have that have just stayed faithful just become more precious to you all the time. And I appreciate your preacher. Of course, I appreciate Brother Oliver as well. And these guys have just been just fellow laborers, and it's such a blessing. And this is a joy and thrill for me to be here today. And I've thoroughly enjoyed my time. Thank you so much for the beautiful room and a nice basket that was there and special things done. We appreciate that. Very, very grateful for that. I just came from Clinton, Iowa, where my son pastors. And John has 5 children. We have a total of 15 grandchildren. And John and Melody have one more coming. So number 16's on the way. And so when I pulled up to the house, I knocked on the door and I said, "Is this the Duggar's residence?" But we're blessed with a whole bunch of grandkids. The Lord's been good to us. Evangelism is an exciting thing. I love the privilege of being an evangelist and traveling and preaching in different churches. And just a couple of weeks ago, before we made this trip, I was in South Louisiana, way down on the Gulf, just a few miles off of the Gulf in Patterson, Louisiana. And we live in North Louisiana in near Shreveport area. And a fellow flew me down in his private plane that's a member of our church there at Shreveport Baptist Temple. He's been wanting to fly me to some meetings. Well, this one happened to work out. And it was very eventful. It's just a small plane, about an hour and a half trip down there, depending on how the wind conditions are. But, we get in you crawl up on the wing to get in the cockpit. And it's him and me up there. All that could fit was us two and then the luggage I brought. And he weighs about 325 pounds, and it's none of your business what I weigh. So, but we're squeezed in that plane, man. We're bouncing around off of the currents, and I get there down there to Patterson, and Sunday morning, this old fellow walks in, and some of the men that I'd already met were standing there, and they said, they all, real Cajun accent. And they said, "Brother Boot, this is Brother Smokey. He's our alligator hunter." And I said, "Well, good to meet you, Brother Smokey." Now, Brother Smokey's 78 years old. And he said, "Brother Boot, you'd like to go in my boat?" And I said, "Sounds interesting. Let's do it. I like adventure." He takes me one day in his boat into the swamps. And we saw about 35 to 40 alligators. And we're going through the swamps, in these bayous. Bayou goes this way and one goes this way and another one's off this way. They're everywhere, just a little ways and there's another bayou going some direction. It all looks the same to me. We're about 30 minutes out there. And suddenly it dawns on me, I have no cell reception. I'm with a 78-year-old man. I said, "Brother Smokey, if something happens to you and you have a heart attack and die out here, I'm dying with you. I'll never find my way out of here." But anyway, so it was an interesting trip and healthy for my prayer life. So I just want to let you know I am prayed up. Well, let's open our Bibles tonight to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Second Chronicles chapter 7. I want to preach a burden on my heart tonight. Second Chronicles 7. We come to this passage of Scripture. My text is going to be a familiar text if you've been in church very much. We come to this passage in 2 Chronicles 7, where you remember how that in the Old Testament, King David had a desire to build the house of God. And yet God didn't allow David to build the house of God, but he did give David the instructions. It was so important that God's instructions be followed, because much of this house of God or the temple would represent and be types of our Lord and Savior in the New Testament. Everything had to be done exactly according to the specifications that God gave to David. But God didn't allow David to build that house. He gave David the charge to pass that on to his son Solomon. And at the end of 1 Chronicles, David is coming to the end of his life, and he gives his son Solomon this charge to build the house of God. And he says to Solomon, he said, "Be sure that thou know thy father's God." What he was saying to Solomon, this thing is bigger than you're able to handle. You need to be able to get a hold of God about this. It's a huge responsibility. Everything's got to be done right just according to as God gave the specifications. You can tell that weight of responsibility was upon Solomon, even as David said several more times at the end of 1 Chronicles that he said, "Now be strong and of a good courage." Another place he said, "Fear not." You can imagine as a young man now going to be the king of Israel and have the responsibility to build the house of God. Huge weight of responsibility. Well, we come to 2 Chronicles 7 and the temple is now completed. And God shows His favor to Solomon. And and shows him some signs of revival. And you can imagine the celebration and the relief that Solomon must have felt. And there in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." That's a visitation of heaven. When you really have revival come, folks, God manifests Himself in our presence. Look at verse 3. "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For He's good, for His mercy endureth forever.'" That's a visitation of humiliation. You never have revival until we're ready to humble ourselves. And then notice in verse 6 it says, "And the priests waited on their offices." Now, that's just a visitation of hard work. I'm going to tell you something, Baptist. God's not interested in sin and revival just so we get some funny feeling down our spine and everybody gets all emotional for an hour and we go home. When God sends real revival, people get busy serving Him. They want to get busy at the gifts that God has given them and be used of the Lord. And then notice over there in verse 10, "And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel His people." That's a visitation of happiness. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing greater in all the world than to be able to lay your head on your pillow at night and know there's nothing between your soul and the Savior. Happiness. It's always sad to me. I grew up in church, my dad being a preacher. It's always sad to me to see so many people singing. It gets sweeter as the days goes by, and they look like they're attending a funeral. You know, Baptists ought to let their face know they're saved once in a while. Amen. I mean, if anybody ought to have the joy of the Lord, it's folks who know they're saved and on the way to heaven. I'm amazed at how many sourpuss Baptists we've got. There's some of them here tonight. I'm looking at you right now. But when real revival comes, it brings a great joy because people get things right with the Lord. Now notice what he says, verse 11. "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Otherwise, he says, Solomon, listen, the temple is completed. I'm satisfied. I'm pleased with what you've done. I've shown you a little bit of a signs of a revival here, and we've had some time of worship and praise and celebration. But I'm telling you, Solomon, I'm warning you. If it comes to the place that I no longer can bless, if the people decide to turn their back away from me, and I cannot send blessing, but rather must send judgment. If I must send or hold back the rains from heaven, or I must send pestilence among the people, or locusts to devour the land. Hey, Solomon, there's a solution. He says in verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And so I want to preach tonight about revival. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Our Heavenly Father, we need you tonight. Please, Lord, I don't want to just go through the motions of delivering a message. I pray that you'd manifest yourself in power tonight. Please meet with us. I pray, God, that you'd help our hearts to be tender enough to receive your truth, to not just be hearers, but to be ready doers as well. Lord, I don't know everybody's needs that are sitting in this congregation. I don't know who's going through problems at home, who's got sin that they've been struggling with, who's got attitudes that are displeasing to thee. I don't know any of these things, Lord. I don't know who's saved and who's lost. I don't know who's right with you and who's far from you. But Almighty God, you know everything. You walk through the depths of the corridors of every heart. You know what's going on. Lord, we're in a mess in our country. We need you, Lord. And I pray tonight, please, Holy Ghost of God, do a lasting work in our hearts. Pray you'd help me to say just what you once said tonight. As I yield to thee, would you fill and do me with thy power? Please bless, Lord. Well, thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. We oftentimes mention the word revival, talk about revival. The word simply means to give new life. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, it says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? The truth is, at one time, folks, we used to be able to honestly say America was one nation under God. And folks, we can't say that tonight. We're in a mess. I mean, I never thought my wildest imaginations when I was a teenager, going to public school out in California. I mean, I just never imagined in my wildest imagination that our country would murder millions of unborn babies every year. I just never thought it'd be. I mean, I never imagined as a teenager that our country would allow the homosexuals to parade and boast of their abominable lifestyle in every major city in this country with the approval of our government. I never thought in my wildest imaginations that there'd be pornography available to most every kid that's got the internet. And may I just say, my dear friend, if you're a parent tonight and you allow your child to have access to the internet without you being right there, you're a fool. We're in a mess tonight. The truth is, when this country started, it was evident that the hand of God was there to begin molding this nation. When the Mayflower set sail in 1620, there was a great storm that came along and it struck that ship and the main beam of the Mayflower cracked. And there was a preacher on board. His name was William Brewster. William Brewster came to America or to this new land with a great desire to spread the gospel, and he brought with him a printing press. And they took the great screw out of that printing press, and they were able to hoist that beam back into place, or she would have never landed at Plymouth Rock. From the very beginning, a preacher was used to get these people here. History records that by 1670, churches had grown cold. They were careless and conversions were rare. They said the rising generation was profane, lascivious, drunkards, scoffers. And almost 50 years passed when a great awakening began. In 1739, George Whitefield stood and preached to 10,000 people in White Clay Creek, Pennsylvania, where they stood for an hour and a half in the rain to hear that man of God preach. Today we have a hard time getting Baptists to come back for a Bible study on Wednesday night in an air-conditioned building. In 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. They say that people sat in the midst of the auditorium. There were pillars in the midst of that auditorium. And the power of God so fell as that man read in a monotone. And they reached out and grabbed physically onto those pillars and cried out audibly that the Lord would spare them and not have them slide into hell at that very moment. Folks got saved, conversions took place, and it began to spread in this new land. Benjamin Franklin wrote this concerning George Whitefield. He said the multitudes of all sects and denominations that attended his sermons was enormous, and it was a matter of speculation to me who was one of the number to observe the extraordinary influence of his oratory on his hearers. And how much they admired and respected him, notwithstanding his common abuse of them, by assuring them that they were naturally half beasts and half devils. Amen. I like that kind of preaching. It was wonderful to see the changes soon made in the manner of our inhabitants. From being thoughtless or indifferent about religion, it seems as if all the world were growing religious, so that one could not walk through the town in an evening without hearing psalms sung in different families of every street. I submit to you tonight that had there not been a great awakening, a revival break loose, this whole country would have never made it. Some of us remember the 1960s and 70s. Man, I mean, you remember that was the old time when the long-haired hippie movement. Boy, I'd hate to see Brother Angel with long hair. You know, and that was when all the crazy philosophies were being thrown around from the devil. You know, do your own thing and whatever feels good, do it. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And all that junk was being promoted. And I remember in those days all the Vietnam and all the rebellion and all of that stuff. And preachers felt they were in a panic. I mean, it was a mess back then. Jimmy Carter era. Lord have mercy. Whoever thought it could get worse, and here we are. Man, I remember preachers were in a panic. They felt like we're about to lose this whole thing. Boy, they began to get serious and began to get a burden. Preachers began to get serious about soul winning, started bus ministries, and Sunday schools started blossoming in independent Baptist churches. And folks were getting saved, and lives were being changed, and homes were being put back together. And here we are again. We're in a mess tonight. And I'm going to tell you, I believe in doing all that we can to effect right legislation. I believe in that a Christian has a responsibility to vote right as a citizen of this country. I'm going to tell you, we're beyond what all of that can do. We need an old-fashioned revival. What we need is God Almighty to come down. What we need is our churches to become flaming testimonies in our communities to have impact on those around us. Some people have said, well, I don't know if it's possible for revival to come anymore. We've gone so far. But can I tell you something tonight? God told Solomon, Solomon, if it gets to the place where the people turn their back and I can no longer send my blessing, but rather I must send judgment. Solomon, if it gets to the place that I've got to withhold the rains from heaven, if it gets to the place where I've got to send pestilence among the people and locusts to devour the land. Hey, Solomon, if I got to send judgment, there is a solution. There's an answer. Can I tell you tonight, my dear friend, as long as my God's arm is not shortened and His ear is not heavy, my God can do whatever He determines to do. He is not limited. And if you just want to check it out, go back to the Old Testament and check out Nineveh. If ever there was a God-forsaken place, it was Nineveh. And then those Ninevites were so ungodly. I mean, they were so brutal. They would literally conquer cities. They would take those people and put them up on a stake and peel them alive. They're brutal people. Hateful. And God sent an old backslidden preacher named Jonah there, and revival came to the whole place. He's still capable. I don't know if God's going to send a revival to America or not, but I believe He can. And I don't know if it, and I know that God can send revival to local church, and I know God can send revival in your heart and your home. Years ago in the Hebrides Islands, they were military islands, and oftentimes that's where guys would take leave and liberty, and they were filled with vice. And there were two ladies in their 80s on the Hebrides Islands got burdened about revival. They said, man, we got to have God. Our only hope is God to intervene. And they began to meet in an old barn for prayer. And after a few days, there was an older gentleman joined them. And they said they prayed for a while and then felt like maybe there was some hindrance. And they began to confess and get things right with the Lord. And then they say that they prayed until literally that barn shook. One of the ladies got up and said, I believe God has impressed my heart to call a Scottish evangelist named Campbell to come and preach here a revival meeting on the Hebrides Islands. She got on the phone or got message to Mr. Campbell, and Mr. Campbell said, you know, I appreciate you thinking of me, but he says, my schedule is full for several years. There's no way that I could come immediately. This dear lady says, you don't understand, we've been praying for revival, and God's put you on our hearts. God wants you to come and preach this revival. He told us you're the one to come. She said, or he said back to her, you don't understand, He didn't tell me. She said, well, if you've been talking to Him like we've been talking to Him, He'd have told you by now. Mr. Campbell cleared his schedule, and he came to the Hebrides Islands. And they recorded over the next 10 years a continual stream of over 10,000 people that got saved. The houses of prostitution closed down. The liquor joints closed down. God Almighty moved in. And I'm telling you tonight, my God's not lost His power. He's not fallen asleep. You know what He's looking for tonight? He's looking for some people that will be real about the Christian life. Our only hope's an old-fashioned revival. It's still possible. But here's our problem tonight. You go over to Isaiah chapter 64 with me. Isaiah 64. Now at this point, these people have gotten backslidden. And the prophet of God cries out, wanting God to come down and meet with him. In Isaiah 64, verse 1, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence, when the melting fire burneth, and the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we've sinned, and those His continuance we shall be saved. Notice verse 6. Here's our problem. But we're all as an unclean thing. Uncleanness. That's the first problem we're dealing with. Before we can have revival, we've got to deal with the problem of uncleanness. I'm talking about independent Baptists. We've become so worldly. Our thinking's worldly. Our young people are growing up worldly. Unclean. Old Vance Havner used to say the world's gotten so churchly and the church so worldly you can't tell the two apart anymore. You understand in James chapter 4 that the Scripture tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is at enmity with God, and whosoever's a friend of the world is the enemy of God? It says, man, you as a Christian, that's who it's written to in James, you as a Christian can get so wrapped up in desiring to be accepted and approved by this world that you literally join the other side. You have greater effect against the cause of Christ than for the cause of Christ. What a horrible thing to stand before God one day and know you've been washed in His precious blood from Calvary and stand there knowing that you have joined and given the enemy more help than you gave the cause of Christ. We've gotten so worldly. I mean, our young people, they want to talk the jive talk to be accepted in the world. Wear their pants hanging down like the world does. That's the weirdest thing I ever saw in my life. Man, isn't it tempting? You thought of it. It's really tempting. Or just walk by and smack them in the side of the head and watch how they run with those. The old devil loves to make a fool out of us. But we've allowed so much in our way of thinking. I mean, folks, listen to me. We got more folks listen to Oprah than they do open their Bible who claim to be Christians. I tell you, Dr. Phil needs a pill. Hey, don't listen to Oprah about your marriage counsel. Don't listen to Dr. Phil. Get in your Bible. Go to your preacher. Isn't it something that you'll sit and listen to those bunch of yahoos on talk television, but you don't want to come and listen to what your preacher has to say? What's wrong with us? I was preaching a revival meeting 2 years ago, and at the invitation, one of the men in the church that teaches Sunday school come forward, faithful, involved in everything. Pastor went over. They knelt together, prayed for a while. He was sobbing. After they were done, I turned it over to the pastor. I walked to the back. He got up and he said, folks, this is Brother So-and-so. You all know he's part of our church. He's one of our faithful members. He feels like he needs to say something to his church tonight. That brother stood up and he said, church, I want you to forgive me. He said, I love our church and my pastor. He said, but I've been looking at things on that internet that no man should ever been looking at. He says, I'm asking you to forgive me and pray for me, and I'm setting up with my pastor to stay accountable. It always gets quiet when I use that illustration, Brother Terry. You know why? Because it's all over the country. I'm talking in independent Baptist churches. And we need revival. And our kids are paying the price. And our grandkids are paying the price. And we've got a bunch of stinking Baptists all over the country wanting to take Baptists off of their sign, wanting to join the emerging church movement, wanting to change their music, and the whole bit thinking that's the answer. The answer isn't that, my friend. The answer is for God Almighty to come and meet with us. And He won't come and meet with us on our terms. He comes and meets on His terms. We've got sin going on in our churches. People involved in things that maybe the pastor doesn't know about. Young people involved with things. Pastor, he don't know. The Christian school don't know. Mom and daddy don't know. But listen to me. God Almighty knows. And that's where we need the blessing to come from. Uncleanness. Notice what it says there in verse 7. And there's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Unconcerned. We're so wrapped up in ourselves, we don't have time to really get burdened for much. I remember growing up as a teenager and our pastor encouraging us to have a list of lost people that we were praying for to reach. Whatever happened to that? Well, we need to go witness to them. I agree. But if they don't get saved, you need to keep praying for them that God will give you the wisdom and help you to love them until they come to Calvary. Whatever happened to that? We're so wrapped up. I mean, we've got our things. Well, you know, and even in our churches, folks that are faithful, but we're so busy. We're like Martha of old, cumbered about with much serving. I mean, we're doing this and we're doing that, and we forget the better part. Forget to do what the Lord's put us here to do. unconcerned. I wonder when the last time is you've ever stayed up in the night praying. Praying for your church. Praying for your children. Unconcerned. I was preaching years ago in Michigan, and it was winter time, and there was a fellow that came every night to the revival meeting. He was in a wheelchair. He's missing both legs. The church didn't have a wheelchair ramp at that time. Excuse me. And he'd take his wheelchair up to the first step going up into the church, and he'd hop off of it in the snow and the ice on his bottom. He'd scoot up to the first step and the next one and hop up until he got up to the top. One of the men would bring his wheelchair up there. He'd jump up on it, and they'd wheel him on into church. Middle of that winter, snow, ice, cold, he never missed a night of the revival. I said to the preacher, I said, you know, that blesses my heart to see that fella just in his early 20s. Man, he's been so faithful. He said, Brother Booth, he's not just faithful to church, he's faithful to everything. He said he never misses a soul winning time. He said during the winter, just like this preacher, he does the same thing. He said, Brother Booth, we'll go out soul winning. He'll wheel his wheelchair down the street. He'll come up to a porch. He'll hop off on the snow and ice, hop up the steps. So they'll open the door and look out, and he says, I'm down here. And they start to witness to him. So why don't you make it out for soul winning? You know, what's wrong with us? We can go bear hunting, deer hunting, fishing, do everything in the world. We can't get out and knock on doors and tell folks about Christ. The fact is, what are we really concerned about? None that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Man, we like to call on the phone and complain about things, but when's the last time we fasted and prayed? Notice the next verse, verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay and Thou art potter. We're all the work of Thy hand. That's unyieldedness. Unyielded. We live in the most self-serving, self-deceived, unteachable, unwilling bunch of Christians ever. Unyielded. Can I say tonight, revival cannot come to the egocentric, self-promoting church that says, come and see how great we are. We must change from a conceited spirit to a contrite spirit, from a haughty attitude to a humble attitude, from self-confidence to Savior confidence. I'm afraid while we're building our Laodicean churches, which are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, God's watching us become miserable and poor and blind and naked. We've abandoned the old paths and we're building super highways into hell. Is revival still possible? Yeah, God said it's possible. We've got some problems we've got to deal with, but here's the process God gave Solomon. Solomon, if I've got to withhold the blessing, if I've got to hold the rain back, if I've got to send pestilence among the people and locusts to devour the land, hey, if it gets so bad, America, you're no longer one nation under God. Your children, your grandchildren may never be able to see the old blessings of God that people saw for years in the old revival meetings. Hey, if it gets that bad, here's the process you've got to go through. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. And I'll heal their land and forgive their sin. Listen to me tonight. Old R.A. Torrey used to say, if a few people, it need not be many, would get thoroughly right with God, make themselves available for God to use however He wants to use them, and pray until God hears, any people could see revival. If a few people, it need not be many. You know, in independent Baptist circles, and I'm an independent Baptist, will be till I die. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm a fundamental independent Baptist. I want to tell you something. Us independent Baptists, I'm afraid we've gotten so impressed with numbers sometimes that God's sick of it. We think, boy, you know, look, you know, our church has grown, or we've got this, or we give our statistics. Do you understand God's not impressed with any of that? Do you understand that God doesn't need strength to do His work? I mean, He said to Paul the apostle, He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said to Gideon, so what, I'm not impressed with your 32,000. Let's trim it down to about 300. Just give me some folks that really mean business that I could use. That's what he's looking for tonight, of a few people. Sir, are you among that few tonight? Ma'am, are you among that few? Just a few people would get thoroughly right, make themselves available to God to use however he wants, and pray until God hears. He said, Solomon, the very first step to this revival is a humble attitude. Isn't that amazing? Very first thing he says, you've got to humble yourself. A humble attitude. How do you measure whether you're humble or not? You know, humility is an interesting thing. Humility doesn't mean you got a bad posture so that you walk around like this all the time. It doesn't mean that you stand in the corner saying, oh, God can never use me. I'm not going to volunteer for anything because I'm nothing. God can never. No, that's a lack of faith. Sometimes we walk around with that kind of persona, with really the problem is you're so proud you want everybody to take notice of you. This matter of humility is kind of a strange thing. How do you measure humility? If the first step to revival is we've got to humble ourselves, how do we measure that? Well, go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves. You ought to underline that word, submit. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject. There's that word again, a different form, one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do you see how many times the word submit is used with this matter of humility? You can go over to James chapter 4 and see the same thing. My dear friend, the way you measure humility is by your submission. It's by your submission that says, dear God, whatever you want, Lord, you know what's best for me. You want me to go through some trials, Lord, if that's what it's going to take to make me usable for thee, Lord, then I'm going to be glad to do that, Lord. If you want me to go through some misunderstandings, people want to criticize me, whatever it takes, Lord, you make me what you want me to be, Lord. Make me more like Jesus. It's submission to him. It's how you measure this matter of humility, by your submission. Apostle Paul cried out 3 times, Lord, would you take this thorn of the flesh away from me? And God said no. And Paul didn't raise his fist to God and say, I demand you to heal me. Paul said, I will rather therefore glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's submission. Let me tell you, us Baptists have gotten so wimpy in the time we live, at least a little trial comes along, we want to throw in the towel. Quit serving in our Sunday school class. Jump off the bus route. Quit going soul winning. Let somebody else do it for a while. I'm going through this trial. God's not giving you that trial so you run. God's giving you that trial so that you cling to him. But that means you've got to humble yourself. That means you've got to take yourself out of the picture. This isn't about me, Lord. It's what do you want through all this, Lord? I'm not fighting for my rights, Lord. It's what do you want to do with me, Lord? The Bible says that men ought to be submissive to their employers at work. You know the Bible says that? Don't get many amens on that one. Us Americans love to gripe about the boss at work. He ain't going to tell me what. I'm sick and tired. You know, who does he think he is? And I tell you something. If you're in the will of God where you work, the Word of God says you're to be submissive to that employer. All over this country, I go and preach, and I hear time and time again in churches, pastors will tell me, yeah, things are going pretty well, but we got this group of people. They're not happy about this, and they don't like the way I'm doing this, and they want to pick apart this Christian school, and they want to fuss about the music program and this. Sometimes I feel so sorry for God that he forgot to call all of you folks that know how to pastor better than the pastor. You know, the real problem is we're so filled with pride. So filled with pride. The Lord said the first step in this matter is to humble ourselves, to submit to him, It's measured by our submission. As a church member, you're to be submissive to your pastor's leadership, as long as he doesn't go contrary to the Word of God. But you know, I never had anybody in all the years I pastored ever leave the church and say, well, you went contrary to the Word of God with this. It was never doctrinal issues. It was just they didn't get their way about something. We need revival. I remember used to think, dear Lord, I want my children to be able to see old-fashioned Baptist preaching and blessings of God. Now I've got 15 and another one on the way, grandkids. And I hunger for them to see it. And it's not looking good. And I'm talking about us independent Baptists who've gotten so far off track of our walk with God. And the Bible says revival's got to start with this humble attitude. Submitted to Him. Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Why is it we can sit there service after service and never come to an altar? Old pride sets in. Then he said, secondly, there must be heavenly communication. A humble attitude. He said, humble yourselves and pray. It's the most talked about, the least thing we do. Pray. You know that God still hears prayer? God still does the miraculous? Pray. Every great revival has been birthed in prayer. My wife has battled with illness for a while. There's a devotional book that she loves to read from, and oftentimes we'll say, honey, you got to read this. It's really, really good. And she handed this to me some time ago, and I've kept it in my Bible. And it's about these tribes in Uganda who got saved, and God really did a work in their hearts and lives, and they began to have really fervent prayer times. And individually, they would go out into the jungles, and where they would go and pray was their own personal prayer place. And there was a path that they would go on. They would go there so often it would cause a path to be worn in the grass, and you could see where different prayer places were. Somebody wrote this poem, and it says, from the converts in Uganda comes to us a story grander in the lesson that it teaches than a sermon often preaches. For they tell what sore temptations come to them, what need of patience, and the need all else outweighing of a place for private praying. So each convert chose a corner far away from eye of scorner in the jungle where he could pray to God in solitude. And so often went he thither that the grass would fade and wither where he trod. And you could trace by the paths each prayer place. If they hear the evil tiding that a brother is backsliding, and that some are even saying he no longer cares for praying, then they say to one another very soft and gently, brother, you'll forgive us now for showing on your path the grass is growing. The erring one relenting soon is bitterly repenting. Oh, how sad I am at knowing on my path the grass is growing. But it shall be so no longer. Prayer I need to make me stronger. On my path so oft I'm going, soon no grass will there be growing. And so I ask you tonight, how's your prayer path doing tonight? How's your prayer path? We desperately need moms and dads that know how to get a hold of God. Church members that know how to get a hold of God. Solomon, if it gets so bad I can't send my blessing, there is a solution. If my people, which are called by my name, shall first of all humble themselves, secondly, pray, have heavenly communication, and the third thing he said, seek my face, a hunger for him. Do you hunger for the Lord to approve you tonight? To live with his satisfaction of how you're living? Charles Spurgeon, that great old preacher, said, I hunger to live for the Lord in such a way that one day maybe I'll look to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And he looks back and says, Charles, I know you do. I know you do. What's it mean to seek his face? It's what I used to do when I was in high school, when I used to go to the ball game and I'd walk out on the football field and I'd look to the stands to see if my dad was there. Because I wanted him to be proud of me. I wanted his approval. You know, we've got so messed up in this thing in fundamentalism that we, you know, well, you know, I don't think God's about all these do's and don'ts, all that's legalistic stuff. It's only legalistic if you don't understand that you have a personal relationship with a God that you want to please. But there's nothing legalistic about looking to say, Lord, are you pleased with this? Are you happy with the way I'm dressing, Lord? Are you pleased with the way I'm talking? Are you pleased with the friends I have? Are you pleased with the places I go? Are you pleased with these plans, Lord? Is this what you want? He said we've got to have a humble attitude and heavenly communication, but then we need to have a hunger for Him, a walk with Him, a desire for Him to be pleased, His stamp of approval. And then He said we need to have a holiness of lifestyle, a holiness of lifestyle, and turn from your wicked ways. I believe in coming to an altar, and I think we ought to do it often. God speaks to our hearts, confess to Him what He's dealt with our heart about. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the end of it. Then He wants us to get up and live different. He wants us to get past those things. He wants us to have victory. Listen to me, my Lord didn't come just to give life, but He came to give that life more abundant. He wants you to live with victory, not defeated. And so He says to turn from your wicked ways. How do you do that? You know, sometimes, folks, if we could get number one down of this submissive spirit and attitude, quit worrying about what everybody might think of us or about ourselves all the time, and understand that God in His sovereign design gave us a local church. And I don't think we understand how precious the church is to the Lord. It's the only institution that He ordained that He said He gave Himself for. He didn't give Himself for the government. He didn't give Himself for the home, but He did give Himself for the church. You understand, Baptist, this isn't something to take flippantly. And in His design for the local church, God puts in the heart of men to be a pastor, to have a love for His people, and a hunger and a desire that God could bless their lives. No pastor wants to see his people hurting or caught in some type of sin and defeated and their home messed up and their testimony ruined. Every God-called pastor has a heart for the people God's called him to pastor. And he wants nothing more than to see God's blessing on their life. And if we could get number one down about this matter of submission, a humble spirit, when we've got problems that seem to keep conquering us, sin that keeps knocking us down, maybe gets a grip on us, then what we do is we need to come and say, Pastor, I got a problem. I'm embarrassed, I'm ashamed, but I don't care. I don't want to keep on living defeated. I want my God to be able to bless my life, and I'm struggling. Pastor, help me. Help me to set up some accountability. Help me to get victory. Give me some Bible and help me. You see, when you get into a battle, you need to have some strategy. You don't win a battle just hoping. You don't win a battle with some strategy. And when we're going to turn from our wicked ways, we need to get a plan laid out how we're going to turn away from that. That's why you don't put yourself in place of temptations. That's why we teach our young people, don't date alone. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Turn away. And the Lord said, I'll hear you. I'll heal your land. We're in desperate need of revival. It's time we quit playing church. We've got to have some folks that will get busy and say, I'll be one of the few. I want to get thoroughly right. I want to see revival come. I want to see God bless our church, bless our home, turn this nation back around. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I forgive their sin and heal their land. Many years ago, there was a group of tourists that took a trip to England. They were seeing sights, and they requested, we'd like to go by the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle and see where great Spurgeon preached. The tour guide took them over, and they saw that beautiful edifice, and they got out of the van, and they walked up by the doors of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle, and they opened up the doors, and they walked in the foyer. When they walked in the foyer, they could hear something inside. They could not make out exactly what it was, but they could hear something. And after all, the group got into the foyer, finally the guide said, okay, let's step into the auditorium. And he opened those big double doors, and they stepped inside the auditorium. And when they did, they could see down that center aisle that there was an old man at the foot of the pulpit. He was oblivious to anybody being around him. He was on his knees, and he had his hands up like this, and he's looking up, and he's weeping and crying, and he said, oh, Lord, do it again, Lord, do it again. Can I tell you, folks, if ever there's a time in history that we need him to do it again, it's now. We've got to quit playing church. We've got to throw out our excuses. We've got to leave the old baggage behind that we like to drag around from our past. Give it to the Lord and saying it's too important. We can't play games anymore. We've got to have a real prayer life. We've got to have a real walk with God. We have to have a real hunger for Him. We need to live real holy lives. We need to live a life of humility and submission to His will. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the time we've had tonight. And Father, I pray that You'd please bless what we've considered tonight. And Lord, I feel so inadequate to get the point across. And I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that You'd help us tonight to really get serious about Your blessing, Your favor. Lord, there's probably some folks in this church that used to serve that have gotten out of serving and that need to get back into serving. There may be some folks, Lord, that have some children that have gone wayward that they need to fast and pray and to be able to get a hold of Thee. There may be some folks that used to be soul winners and they've just slacked off. Would You help us tonight, Lord? Help us to be honest with Thee. Maybe there's some that are in sin that nobody in the whole world knows about but You, Lord. God, we need You tonight.